We have the joy of having one of Calvary's friends from Denver Seminary here to teach us this morning. Dr. Don Payne gets to be a professor. Yeah, woo! We'll give him a round in just a minute. But he gets to be a professor in the Theology and Spiritual Formations Department. Many of those of us on staff have had classes with Don Payne. We are so thankful that Dr. Payne is with us today. Would you welcome one of Calvary's friends up to the stage? Don, can I pray for you before you get going? Please. Heavenly Father, I just pray for this man this morning. I pray that as he opens up your word, you would be so kind and open up our eyes, to open our ears, to see and to hear the things that you would have to teach us. I pray that you would use Don as an instrument to help us to know and to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ and stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Father, we commit our time to you, that you would shape us and form us into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. To you be the glory. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Thomas. Good morning. It's always fun to be back here at Calvary. I appreciate the invitation. And it's one of the fun things for me is chance to see former students of mine who are on staff and get to connect with Jay and Chris and Gary and Perry and others. And I just have one thing to say, you know, since you know now these are my former students, it's not my fault. Dude, don't blame me. No, it's just a real delight and just a gift to see how God uses these faithful servants and what's going on here for so many years, and love to be a part of that. A question to start. What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life? What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life? Now, we know that there are some Christian traditions that talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and give more emphasis to certain gifts of the Spirit, practicing those in public, and we're probably aware of some extremes on both sides. And if that's not kind of the lane you run in your Christian life, it's easy for the Holy Spirit to be kind of a reality on paper, you know, a textbook reality. And sometimes we get a little afraid that if we let the Holy Spirit get off the page of the textbook, we're not quite sure what's going to happen, so we get a little nervous about that. But let me follow that question with a statement. There is no Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian life. There is no life in Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. But what role does the Holy Spirit actually play in your life? Do you look to the Holy Spirit perhaps for guidance in decisions you make? Is the Holy Spirit the source of some comfort and some peace when your heart's troubled? Is the Holy Spirit maybe provide some rather unusual spiritual experiences for you from time to time? What is it? Well, I want to look at a text this morning that will follow up on a familiar statement to some of you, perhaps, many of you, perhaps, the Nicene Creed, which says, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life." We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Job 33:4 has a very similar statement. Job says, "The Spirit of the Lord has made me. The breath of the Almighty has given me life." But the text I want us to look at this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And so if you turn in your iPhones, or maybe even in a paper Bible if you happen to have one, to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 to 37. Luke 1, 26 to 37. Hear the word of the Lord. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, after reading that text, some of you may be wondering, what is this, like a Christmas in July sermon or something? Or did this guy misread the calendar, not know what the date really is? Odd time of year to read this text, isn't it? Well, my fear is that when we read that text only at Advent and Christmas, we're likely to miss something really crucial about what it's telling us about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. So we have to kind of lift it out of that context and read it in the middle of July to really get the full force of what is going on here. Because fundamentally, what this shows us is that the Spirit of the living God brings life where there is none. And you could really sum up everything I'm going to say to you this morning in that one statement. The Spirit of the living God brings life where there is none. The Spirit of the living God is the Spirit of the impossible. Now, if you're familiar with the musical Cinderella, you'll probably remember one of the famous tunes from that musical that says, "Impossible things are happening every day." And there's something about the notion of the impossible that really appeals to the American mindset, isn't there? Where we just think we're people who can do the impossible. We can do anything. And whatever the challenge is, we can surmount it. And when we think about the impossible and facing the impossible, that sort of captures our imagination, doesn't it? It inspires us, whether we're thinking about completing a difficult degree program or mastering a really difficult technical skill, or maybe on a more serious level, the repair, the rescue of a relationship, or conquering a fear that's paralyzed us for all of our lives. We love to have the inspiration that comes from thinking about the impossible becoming possible, right? Kind of appeals to our innate sense of possibility and potential and even our daydreams. But Mary was in a very long line of people who knew genuine impossibility. You know, a lot of the things that we might think of as impossible are really just really unlikely. They're just highly improbable. But Mary was in a very long line of people who knew genuine impossibility, because hers was a truly impossible situation. How do I know this? Because I know a little bit about how babies are born. I got three of them, and one grandkid, and another one on the way, and I think I know how this happens. Okay? And hers was a truly impossible situation. Why? Well, because here we've got in this account, an angel of the Lord comes to her and says, without any of those normal biological operations, you're going to have a child. Now, if you know your history at all, you may know or have heard that ancient literature, ancient mythology particularly, is filled with virgin birth stories. The account of Christ's conception by the Virgin Mary is not the only virgin birth story in history. There are many of them. However, every other virgin birth or virgin conception story, at least everyone I'm aware of, has a distinct feature to it. And that is that it's always a tale about how the gods had sex with human women and then had these children. In Greek mythology, that's where the figure Atlas came from. He was the child of Zeus and some human woman. And so these tales are familiar in Greek mythology, but they're always that kind of tale. And here in our scriptures, we have something entirely different. Because apart from any normal biological relations, Mary is with child. simply by the Holy Spirit. It's the fulfillment of this promise in Isaiah 7:14, that this promise to Israel of deliverance through a virgin-born son. Now, what does that tell us that relates to us? Well, it tells us that this account is one in a very long string of accounts we find in Scripture of how God works. This is yet one more punctuation point in the narrative of how God always works. This is yet one more example of how God is the God who brings something out of nothing and brings life out of death, or brings possibility out of impossibility. This is how God works. This is how God has always worked. We find it from the very beginning of creation. God speaks, and there is. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that God created the world out of nothing. If you start there in creation, then scroll forward just a little ways to Genesis chapter 17 and 18, we find the account of God promising to bring deliverance to his fallen people, bring blessing to the entire world by bringing a son who is going to be born to a couple of really, really old people. Abram, age 99, and his wife Sarai, age 90. Now, just as we could ask with the virgin birth story with Jesus and Mary, we could ask there, why does God do things that way? I mean, why does God not do things the way we think makes sense, the normal way? Why does God not work with what already is and just perfect that and make that better? Well, there's a reason why. Because otherwise, we would never get to the core of our need. We would never see our situation for what it really is, which is impossible. That's the way God works. God brings something out of nothing. God brings deliverance through children who are born in impossible scenarios. You know what? 99 and 90-year-old people don't have babies. Virgins don't have babies. That's the way God works. God brings life out of nothing, out of impossibility. We find the same thing as we scroll forward into the prophets. If you look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, Ezekiel, God's prophet to Israel, has this vision of the nation of Israel being so spiritually bankrupt and so dead to God that he sees them as a bunch of bleached, dry bones in a valley. And he asks God, can these dry bones live? And God tells him, I will breathe my breath into those bones, and tendons will form, and flesh will appear on them, and they will live. This is the way God works. God brings something out of nothing, possibility out of impossibility. And even if we scroll way ahead then, even past Jesus' birth, through his life, through his death, Romans 8:11 speaks of the Spirit of God raising Jesus from the dead. You know what? That doesn't happen either, right? I mean, dead people don't become undead, right? And if you've been a Christian for a while, that language may be quite familiar to you. It may almost just become commonplace. But we've got to go back and realize how stunning and how radical that is, that our faith comes to us from a God who intervenes in our lives to rescue us from those kinds of conditions in that kind of way, brings life out of death, brings something out of nothing, brings possibility out of impossibility. This is how our God works. And the way our God works to bring us life, the Spirit through the Spirit of the impossible, tells us something very profound about our need, does it not? That we don't need the Holy Spirit simply to kind of put a little polish on our lives or just kind of do a little tune-up here and there. But we need the Spirit of God to literally bring us back alive to God. Now, it may be that you listen to these accounts from Scripture and you think, well, gee, I guess that happens for the unusual, the heroic people in biblical history. But, you know, I mean, you and I, we, each of us are one among the billions of people who have lived throughout human history. Who are we? I mean, we're not heroic figures in the biblical account. We're just little old us, you know, lost in the sea of humanity. But not so, because the Spirit also offers the impossible in our lives, every single one of us, no matter what our impossibility is. Now, I'm not talking about achieving great things. I'm talking about becoming alive to God, having life, whatever our circumstances are. Some of you will remember from 1989, a story that made national news. In Southern California, I think Beverly Hills, a couple of rich kids named Eric and Lyle Menendez brutally murdered their parents in cold blood. They were ages 18 and 21 when they did this. Their trial went on for some years. In the mid-90s, they were finally both convicted. And to this day, Eric and Lyle Menendez are serving subsequent life sentences in prison. Those brothers will die in prison. In the late 90s, not too many years after they were incarcerated, Eric Menendez, the younger of the two brothers, was visited by a prison chaplain who had a former seminary professor there in California who had written some material on forgiveness and given it to Eric Menendez. He wanted to meet with her, this prison chaplain's seminary professor. They arranged that. The professor came and they interacted about it. And Eric Menendez asked this prof who had written about forgiveness, he asked him, "Can God forgive even me? Can God forgive even me?" I mean, it's one thing to shoplift or, you know, be rude to people and be a jerk, need kind of run-of-the-mill forgiveness, we might think. But Menendez asked, "Can God forgive even me?" And Eric Menendez found life. Eric Menendez found the life of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not getting out of prison. He's paying a debt to society. He will die in prison. And I have no doubt that to this day he lives with the wrenching pain and regret of what he did. But he found life. See, the spirit of the impossible is the Spirit of God who can bring redemption to any length. The Spirit of the impossible is the Spirit of the living God who can be present to us in any circumstance, who has no boundary he can't cross or won't cross. This applies to us as much as to anybody in biblical history. If we look through the Gospels, we see Jesus making multiple statements to this effect. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he can only know God if he's born again, or like born from above, or born all over again. Theologically, we call this regeneration. That is, having the Spirit bring life into us that we can't find it, we can't figure it out, we can't gain it for ourselves. We got nothing, we got empty hands, but the Spirit gives us life. Later on, Jesus tells the disciples in John 16, he says, "When I depart from you," he said, "I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and the Spirit's going to lead you into all truth." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Spirit's going to like answer every question we could ever ask? You know, about, well, how far away are the planets? You know, I mean, does the Spirit answer? Is the Spirit just like the ultimate encyclopedia? No, what Jesus was promising to the disciples is that the Spirit was going to lead us into the truth about ourselves, our condition, and about Jesus as the only answer to that. As the only answer to the deepest desperation and emptiness in our lives. And what that tells us, friends, is that the Spirit of the impossible is the Spirit who will bring redemption into our hopelessness, our emptiness, our impossibility, whatever that is. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is, you know, going to pay your mortgage for you or going to just flip all the unhappy circumstances, it does mean that the Spirit of God is going to bring life into those, to redeem those by making God present to us there, just as the Spirit of the living God has now become redemptively present to Eric Menendez. I have no doubt that that some of you right now are in life circumstances that you have no clue how you're going to cope with. I have no doubt that some of you live to this day with the pain of irreversible losses. I know some of that pain. 8 years ago, I lost my younger brother when he took his own life. For God to redeem that will not make that unhappen. Okay? We live sometimes with the pain of irreversible losses. And yet, in those impossible circumstances, it is the Spirit of the living God who gives life. That's what the birth of Jesus narrative and what Abram and Sarai and the creation narrative and Ezekiel's prophecy, that's what we are told relentlessly through Scripture, that the Spirit of the living God is the Spirit who does the impossible, who brings life where there is no life, who brings something where there is nothing, who brings hope where there is hopelessness. Now, many of us may on many days feel pretty well, have ample resources. We may enjoy fairly good relationships, good skill sets that allow us to solve tough problems. We may be really nice people with really straight teeth and nice wardrobes. And, life's just pretty good. But all of that can often distract us from our true need, our true condition before God, our true deadness before God, unless the Spirit of God gives us life. We may be in a dead-end street, a really attractive dead-end street, and not even know it. Who here has driven to Telluride down in southwestern Colorado? Okay, good number of you have. Well, you'll know what I'm going to talk about. If you're going to drive to Telluride, there's only one way there. You get down there, you got to get off on Highway 145 at Placerville, and then you got to drive about 16 miles on a beautiful highway straight into Telluride, which is a gorgeous place. But on that 16-mile drive where you're just fascinated with the surroundings, you're probably not thinking about the fact that you're on a dead-end street. Because you get into Telluride and there's no way through it. It's in a box canyon. Now, just say, for the sake of the illustration, that your vacation plans also include going to Ouray after you go to Telluride. Well, Ouray is only about 5 miles from Telluride, right? But you can't get there. Unless you want to go on a really long, difficult hike over that mountain, because you're in a dead-end street. If you want to go to Ouray, you got to back your way out and go all the way around to get to Ouray, which is only 5 miles away. Now, that's just kind of an image I have for what sometimes our lives are like when we are in impossible situations. We're on dead-end streets with our lives. We got nothing before God, but we don't even know it. We're just so distracted by, how life is clicking along pretty well. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to show us where we really are, our reality. This impressive exterior of our lives can just be a mask sometimes for the guilt, the excruciating pain, the impoverishment of life that make up our impossibility. And some of you know what it means to have wounds in your souls that just will not quit hemorrhaging. If any of you struggle with claustrophobia, whenever you get in a really tight space and you feel that claustrophobia start to kick in, what's the first thing you say? I can't breathe. That's where we're perfectly positioned for the spirit of the impossible. Because the spirit is sometimes characterized in Scripture as God's breath. God breathes life into us where there is no life. God breathes hope into us where there is no hope. God breathes grace to forgive where we cannot find it in ourselves to forgive. God becomes present to us, even if our circumstances don't change. And in that way, God redeems. See, the redemption through Jesus Christ that the Spirit of the living God brings to us is a redemption that is far more than just a spiritual tune-up. The Spirit of God does not just kind of close the gaps after we've brought it as far as we can. The Spirit of God does not just put a little polish on things and kind of pull it all together for us. The Spirit of God gives life where there is no life. That's what makes the account of Jesus' birth, conception and birth, so charged for us. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Now, whether you follow Jesus Christ for a long time and you know what it means for the Spirit to give you life, or whether this is all new and strange to you, the challenge and the promise are both the same for all of us. The challenge is constantly to let the Spirit teach us our true deepest need, to let the Spirit expose without any masks our impossibility, and then to open ourselves to the Spirit of God to bring God's life into that impossibility in whatever way God chooses, to put the fingerprints of Jesus on that situation, on that impossibility, on that hopelessness, on that emptiness. We can't predict what that will look like. God is not our genie in a bottle. But we can know that He will show up. He will breathe life. And so the challenge is to open ourselves very trustingly, maybe courageously, to invite the Spirit of the living God to do what only God can do. That is to make us alive in whatever our impossibility is, to make us alive to God. Life apart from the Spirit is like life in a cage. And the Spirit of God lets us out of that cage by first coming into it with us, breathing life into us. That's where the account of Jesus' conception in Luke chapter 1 is an account that's far more than a warm and fuzzy fireside and hot chocolate tale for Christmas. It's a display of the power of God to do what only God can do, the Spirit of the impossible. And it wasn't new. It's the way God's always worked. It's the way God will work in our lives too. Let's pray. Father, we're so deeply grateful. Grateful that You love us enough to keep pursuing us, keep coming after us, keep giving us the gift of Your Spirit to bring us alive to You. Thank You for that. And we want to trust that. We want to open ourselves to that, to help, to let You help us be honest about ourselves and to bring the redemptive touch of Jesus Christ onto our circumstances, our lives, our relationships, our losses, our pain. Every aspect of our lives. Help us do that, Lord. We look forward to seeing how You will be present to us in ways where we thought that all hope was gone. And we want Your name to be honored, Your name to be great, and for our hearts to be full of praise for You, gratitude to You as a result. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.